As we come to God's Word this morning, we're starting a new Lent series entitled Transformed by the Presence of Jesus, following a cover-to-cover book of the same name. The house group studies will follow that also this week and each week. And I've printed off house group notes for those that are doing that, and they're available from Paula, I think, in the office after service. If you'd like those, they've been sent by email for those that are on email. During this series, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at six very familiar New Testament stories. And most of them, I guess all of them, you will have heard one or two sermons, maybe more, maybe many of them. Next week, we're looking at the woman at the well, which we looked at a week ago, and which I've preached on a number of times. So these are very familiar stories. And this makes it a challenge to preach on, because even to listen to sermons where you've heard sermons about it before. I think familiarity often breeds contempt. We often read a story and we think, oh, we know all about that. And for preachers, we often think, okay, everybody knows everything about this story, and therefore we're going to look out some obscure detail and try and focus in on that, or get an interesting angle on the story and try and bring that out. And there's a danger with this, because I think we can try and focus on the small part and forget the whole purpose of the story by trying to forget that the stories are familiar and regular for a good purpose. And it's good that we remember stories and look at stories and remember them and keep looking at them and go over the same point again and again even, because it settles it in our heart. To help us try and keep on track during this series, or help me keep on track during this series, we're going to focus on the title, which is How the Presence of Jesus Transforms the People in the Story, with the aim that we will experience his presence also and will be transformed similarly to those in the story. So that's a background to where we're going with the series. Hopefully over house group you'll be able to look at those. If you're not in house group and you want the notes, then please feel free to take those, and we're following them through. Today's title is Walking with Jesus, and we're going to look at that familiar story of the two on the road to Emmaus from Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 24 and verse 13. If you don't have Bibles with you, please do feel free to get them from the back. You will need them, because I'm going to ask questions as ever. And they won't be rhetorical, as ever, and I doubt it will be up on the screen when I ask you the questions. So if you want Bibles, there are some available at the back. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for how you spoke to these two on the journey to Emmaus. Speak to us now through your scripture that we might clearly see you, that we might recognize you, that our hearts might burn within us as we hear what you say to us through all of Scripture. Help me as I preach to say the words that you would want me to say. Speak, Holy Spirit, now to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've read the story and we recognize that this series is entitled Transformed by the Presence of Jesus. So, what transformation took place in these two as they travelled with Jesus? That is the question, it's not rhetorical. Their hearts were set on fire. Thank you, Ernie.
They started out despondent, but were enthusiastic enough.
Their heart. Thank you, Derek. Hearts despondent. Eyes opened. Yeah, recognize Jesus. Thank you. They realized he was alive. Yep. Thank you.
They had a new view of Scripture.
New view of Scripture. They understood. Okay, there's a number of things there, that as they walked with Jesus, these people were transformed. I want to just pick up on three that we've heard and that people have mentioned already to help us remember what we've heard and to keep it simple. I've done what I usually do And I've looked at these three transformations, and I've done so by alliteration. So the first transformation, a change in disposition. The second is a change in devotion. And the third is a change in direction. So the first is a change of disposition, a change of devotion, and the third is a change of direction. So if you're making notes, those are the headings. If you're just wondering how long the sermon's going to be, when you get to the change of direction, you'll know at least we're two-thirds of the way through. Some people have suggested that this was Cleopas and his wife, but we can't be sure of that. We don't know exactly. We're just told it is Cleopas. But what we are clear about is that their disposition before Jesus came and walked with them, they were both downcast, verse 17, disappointed, verse 21, and bewildered, verse 22 to 24. These two were fed up. Things hadn't turned out how they were expecting, and they were on their way out of Jerusalem. And yet we read at the end of the story, they themselves report the transformation that took place in them as they walked with Jesus. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The two of them knew the facts about Jesus, his ministry, his crucifixion, the hope of redemption, even some understanding and proof of the resurrection. They understood all of this. It's worth looking in that passage, the gospel according to Cleopas and his partner. Because they clearly explain that Jesus was a prophet. They clearly explain that they were expecting him to redeem his people. They clearly expect the crucifixion. They recognize that the third day was important. They've got all the facts, but what was missing to them was the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. Despite their lack of recognition of Jesus, it wasn't in recognizing him that their disposition was changed, but it was walking and talking with him. It wasn't when they said, "Now we understand." They actually said, "Our hearts were warmed. Our hearts were on fire when we walked and talked with him." It was in that walking and talking along the road that their hearts burned within them. And our disposition can be transformed by walking with Jesus. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. And I would add to that, gloom and doom leave everybody bone tired. If you're a gloomy, doomy sort of person, you will only ever sap the energy and joy out of everybody whom you come in contact with. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. And walking and spending time with Jesus can transform your disposition from doom and gloom to the gentle, kind, gracious inner beauty in which God delights, 1 Peter 3:4, which is better for you and for everyone around you. Walking with Jesus and spending time with him can transform you from a doom, gloom person into someone who has inner beauty in which God delights. A change in devotion. We've seen that the two travelers know the facts, but perhaps they don't have the faith. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus, when walking and talking with these two, confronts the immediate and the heart issue. He says, how foolish you are. He's not saying, as we might, you're stupid. He's not criticizing their lack of knowledge. Clearly they have a lot of knowledge. They know what should have happened. They know what he had spoken to them about. What he was criticizing was not their lack of knowledge, but their lack of devotion. The issue has nothing to do with their heads. The issue is to do with their hearts. He says, how foolish are you, and how slow of heart. Despite all that Jesus had taught them about his suffering, death and resurrection, they had not fully believed it and had not embraced it sufficiently, because now, 3 days later after Jesus' death, despite being told he's alive, they had given up hope and headed home. They had given up hope and headed home. They weren't fully committed to Jesus. They weren't devoted to him. Their hearts were not devoted to him. If they knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead after 3 days, or even if they didn't know that he was going to rise from the dead, but they knew something important was going to happen after 3 days, why weren't they with the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem waiting for this? Why had they headed off before the end of the third day? They'd given up. They'd given up hope. Their devotion was a veneer. They were not fully committed to God and to what Jesus had said. Their devotion was lacking. It was their heart that was the problem, not their heads. They'd got all the understanding, and some of us have all the understanding about our Christian faith. And we have all of that, but it really hasn't hit our hearts to the point where we are totally and utterly devoted. In a week where we've had Valentine's Day, and we see that people show their devotion to one another, I have to admit, Debs and I didn't even share Valentine's Day cards with each other. We didn't buy a gift for one another. Now, you might say, it's not very nice or whatever. We are fully and committed to each other and devoted to each other. We love each other. Well, is that right? Just make sure that. Whilst it's nice to share these things, we are fully committed to one another. We show our devotion to one another, I hope, every day of our lives. As we wake up in the morning and we put up with each other and we see each other and we think, why did I marry him? We demonstrate our devotion to one another through going through every day and all of the trials and tribulations that come our way, and we help each other and we see each other through it. That is our devotion to one another, and our devotion is paltry compared to God's devotion for us and compared to the devotion that we should have for God himself. Devotion, it cannot just be shown just by a simple card or whatever. That might be a sign of it. But a devotion is more. These people had given up. They weren't fully committed. They'd gone. Third day, halfway through the third day, they'd given up and they'd headed home. And Jesus spoke straight to the heart of the matter. For sorting out their heart and sorting out their devotion is central to our transformation. If you want a transformed life, you can't just mess around with the exteriors. You can't just sort of say, okay, I'll put on my happy face today. My disposition will be happy. I'll get out of bed. I'll be more cheerful today. If you are just going to try and deal with the exteriors, it will not work. Let me tell you this. It is the devotion of your heart that will change your disposition. It is only as you address the core, what is at the root of your very being, that you will be able to change your disposition. You can't just turn yourself into a happy person by thinking positive thoughts. You have to transform your heart to change your disposition. And there is a devotion here, and it's a devotion that will see them through the rough and the tumble of life. That is what God's calling, not a devotion in the happy times, the times when it is sunny and nice and everything in the garden is rosy. It is a devotion that goes through the toughest periods of life. Lent is a good period of life to demonstrate our devotion, to give up things and show that even through the tough bits of life, we are. Our beautiful daughter has got us into a program, television program, that's ruining our lives. We're starting to watch Grey's Anatomy. And it's a great program, and it's fun. It's a medical one, and Debs has always been into these medical things. There am I, when we watch it at night, she's watching it, and I'm head under the quilt as they start sort of lifting out the heart and then massaging it, and I'm thinking, oh, why do we watch this? You know, I'm squeamish about all of this. And I'm not really big into medical, you know, I'm not bright enough to understand all of the medical stuff that goes on in this. The one thing I do understand, though, is if the heart stops beating, they die. You know, if the heart stops, you die. And they often have people that, you know, their heart stops, their heart keeps going, but the rest of them is not working, and so they're considered dead. But it's not until their actual heart stops that they actually die. Now, I don't understand all of this, but I do understand this. If your heart gives up, you die. Physically, that's the case. Let me tell you what, spiritually, that is exactly the same. If your heart is not beating strongly, you're as good as dead. If your heart stops beating, you'll die. And what this morning is a call to devotion. It's a call to get your heart beating nice and strong. Get your heart rate racing. Get it up and working spiritually. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. We've talked, and I've gone on about this, and I will go on about it for time immemorial. This place, I believe, should be a wellspring for the community. I believe that each of us should be a wellspring of bubbling up of life. And no doubt we're going to preach about that story next week, and I'm going to remind us about it next week as well. But I think that our heart is the wellspring of life. Hey, tell you what. I don't think it. Scripture tells me it is. Therefore it is. Doesn't matter what I think. It is in Scripture. Our heart is the wellspring of life. Guard it carefully. Make sure your heart is fully devoted to God. If you want a change of devotion, then allow Jesus to walk with you. Spend time with Him. Spend time opening up the Word together with Jesus. And there will be a transformation in your heart. As we've seen, for these two, their change in heart was central to their transformation. Not only did it bring about a change in their disposition, it also brought about a change in their direction. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as we talked? As he talked with us on the road and opened up scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. These two were drifting off, heading off from where the action was, and they were walking in the other direction. And Jesus came and walked with them. And Jesus came and walked and talked with them. And they realized where they should be. they realized where they should be. They realized they were heading in the wrong direction, and they turned around and went back. They had a change in their plans, in their direction, in their priorities, where they were going. They were heading off. I don't know why they were going to Emmaus. Maybe they were heading off to bed. It was getting late at night. But at once they changed their plans, their priorities. Their priorities must have been to go off to Emmaus. Maybe it was they were tired and they needed their sleep. But at once they changed their direction. Their whole priorities and plans had transformed. And we talk about this a few weeks ago. The priorities and our plans and how we go about transforming them. How do you change your plans and your priorities for your life? It is simply this. Walk with Jesus. Let his presence impact our hearts. If his presence impacts our hearts, our plans and our priorities will change. If you want your plans and priorities to change, get your heart right with Jesus. If you don't want your plans and priorities to change, what are you doing here? It is time that we spend time with Jesus. And that will change our hearts. The very time we spend with Jesus in his presence will transform us from the inside out. And it will change us. And that change will change our priorities and our plans. We went back to Guildford this week and we visited friends. They hadn't changed in the last 10 years since we've been here. And we spent time with them, and it gave us opportunity to reflect on the call into ministry. Our hearts were changed before our plans and priorities changed. We didn't just have a call into ministry and thought that that would be a good idea. Something in our very hearts was touched. And it was done through spending time with Jesus. If there are areas in which you struggle, things you'd like to change, but often seem resistant to change, then there is only one answer. Spend time walking and talking with Jesus. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. David knew when everything was going wrong for him, when he had committed adultery and life had reached rock bottom, he knew that the only way to change his heart and to get his life back on track, the only way that he was going to change direction, get his life back on track, was to get his heart sorted out. And how did he get his heart sorted out? He went to God and he said, create in me a pure heart, O God. If you need to get your direction changed, get your heart changed. And the only one that can do that is spending time with God. Feeling low, lacking energy, disappointed with how things are going for you. Take a walk with Jesus. Let his presence transform you. Given up fighting, can't achieve what you set out to do, not sure where you're going, you want to make a change, take a walk with Jesus. Let his presence transform you. Our disposition, our direction, both are determined by our devotion. In this period of Lent, as Tricia has clearly said, clear out the clutter. Get back to the core, which is Jesus. Spend time falling in love, if you call it that, with Jesus once again. Get your heart back in a place of total devotion. clear out all the rubbish. Oh, we fill our lives with rubbish, don't we? In my daily devotions on Lent devotions, I've forgotten totally where I'm going with this. I haven't. This is not in my notes. No, totally gone. It is important that we clear out the clutter. Get rid of all those things. I know where it was. They said, you know, life isn't about finishing your to-do list, getting everything done that you're supposed to do. They were saying, you know, that's not important. And I know I make lists, and Debs and I are great list people. We sit down on a Saturday morning, first thing, we write a list of all the things that we want to achieve in the Saturday, and we think, we're going to achieve this much. We rarely get to this much, and we achieve half of it. Last night, we're preparing for Megan's 18th birthday. We spent, I don't know how long, looking at photographs of Megan from when she was a little one up till, well, we only got through to, I think, 2004. So we're not quite there. No, 2005, yeah, the year Grays came out. Yeah. We got to 2000, and we spent time doing that, and we enjoyed that greatly. We didn't get to the end of our to-do list. But we all have our to-do lists and all the things we're trying. Hey, our priorities are wrong. If your priority is getting everything done that you set out to do, let me tell you this, your priorities are wrong. The priorities are this, Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Clear out all of the clutter. We do too much. A heart without hope will be sick. Therefore, we need to return to the source of hope, to God. I believe that this morning God is calling us to return to Him wholeheartedly. Through this period of Lent, to allow Him to transform our lives. I really believe that it is through a transformation of our heart that our lives will be changed. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb was one of two that ended up going into the land. The rest all died. And you know why he went into the land and the rest died? Because he was wholehearted. Morning, I believe God is saying, Lent is a time to return to me wholeheartedly. A change in disposition, a change in devotion, a change in direction. Let's stand, worship. Let us take up the offering as we give our finances to God, but let us also give our hearts to Him. Be thou and thou only, the first in my heart. Let's make those words a prayer, not just a prayer. Let's make them a determination that we will put God and God only first in our life. All of our finances first to God. Everything about life first to God. Wake up in the morning first in God. Let's walk with Him and talk with Him and see Him. Bring the transformation. Let's stand.